In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The way in which you use material possessions in this life matters eternally. Now, admittedly, that is a way of thinking which is foreign to so much of our modern American context. We tend to operate under Thomas Jefferson's distinction of the separation between church and state. And so many people in our world today tend to think that, well, church is okay so long as it remains isolated in its own corner. The church must have nothing to say to the state, yet, ironically, these same people look the other way when the state says things to the church. But this distinction that church is an isolated part of my life and then there's the real world that I live in, this distinction, unfortunately, has a side effect. It creates this mode of thinking and operating such that for the everyday attender of a church, church becomes like an eternal insurance policy. I pay my premium by having membership at a church, by attending with whatever frequency I desire, by maybe paying a tithe once in a while. And because I do that, my insurance policy is secure. My eternal future is set. I don't need to worry about it. And so once I walk out the door of these four walls, I can go about my life as I please because my eternal insurance policy is in place. The problem, of course, with this way of thinking is self-evident for those of us who take the scriptures seriously. Our Lord Jesus consistently teaches contrary to this way of thinking. He consistently teaches an integrated life where our religion has lots to say, in fact, everything to say about the way in which we live our lives in the ordinary day to day. You don't have to go very far in the Gospels to see Jesus make this point very clearly. And so we Christians must not conceive of church and faith and Jesus as our eternal insurance policy that only matters in a small corner of our life. Rather, we must conceive of church as our home. This is the place that we belong. This is our home, and everyone needs a home. The dishonest manager in our parable for today very clearly understood this idea of needing a home. When charges were brought against him of misusing the master's possessions and wasting them, when he was told that he was going to be dismissed from his stewardship, the dishonest manager didn't argue with the charges. They seemed to be legitimate. But what happens next is important. The dishonest manager begins to obsess over where his home is going to be going forward. See, he has been a steward in his master's house for so long that this is the only life he has probably ever known. This is the place that he belongs, but it is not his. And so when he is cast out and sent away, he needs a place to call home. He needs a place where he will belong, where his future will be secured. So the dishonest manager acts very shrewdly in leveraging the position that he still has for the sake of his future. It's important to note that the manner in which the manager acts is actually not unlawful. He is the steward of the house. He has charge of the books. He is the one who signs the checks, and indeed he is the one who signs all of the notes of debt. And so when he calls in his master's debtors and begins to write new bills of debt with reduced amounts, this is a legitimate, legally speaking, action. Dishonest, to be sure. Shrewd, certainly. But it is legally legitimate. And so the master commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. He has acted in his own self-interest, preserving his future by ensuring that he has a home to go to. He, in effect, has transferred the debt, or some of it, that his master's debtors owed to the master, now to himself. Instead of owing 100 measures of wheat to the master, now this man owes 80 measures of wheat, and he owes a debt of gratitude on the side to this manager, so he will welcome him into his home, and the dishonest manager will have a secure future. Our Lord's point for telling this parable is not to encourage you and I to act dishonestly. His point in telling this parable is not to cause us to act shrewdly for selfish gain. Rather, our Lord's point in telling this parable is to illustrate how sometimes the world gets it better than we Christians do. The world understands the need to have a home and a future secured. This is why retirement plans and IRAs and the whole shebang are such a big deal in our world. Because the world understands that having a future secured is imperative. And so we Christians are being instructed and exhorted by our Lord to do something similar. Not to secure our future in this life so much, although that's not a bad idea. Our Lord is instructing us to secure our eternal future by leveraging the position and the possessions that he has given us in this life. And so here we are in the church, in our home. We must not forget where we are, and we must not forget who we are. We are those who have been brought into this home from the outside. This place does not belong to us, and I'm not talking about the physical building here. I'm talking about the church as the assembly of saints wherein the word is faithfully preached and the sacraments are rightly administered. This church is not ours. It belongs to Jesus. He has brought us in from the outside and given us a home. Our Lord highlights this fact in the chapter leading up to today's parable. There are, in fact, three parables in Luke chapter 15 that our Lord tells to set the stage for this parable of the dishonest manager. And these three parables in Luke chapter 15 all work together to make the same point. First, you have the parable of the lost sheep, then the parable of the lost coin, and finally the parable of the lost or prodigal son. And our Lord's point in those parables, in setting up the parable of the dishonest manager, is to remind us not just who we are, but who he is. Our Lord would say very succinctly and clearly a few chapters later to Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." That is, you and I. He has come to seek and to save us. For we are like the lost sheep who has wandered away from the flock in our sin, and our Lord has sought us out to bring us home. He does so because we are like the lost coin, who is inherently valuable to him. And so he turns the house upside down, sweeping every nook and cranny until he finds that valued coin, until he finds you. We are like the lost son who has taken our father's inheritance and squandered it in sinful living. And yet our Lord joyfully waits to receive us when we turn in humble repentance and return home, because this is where we belong. The church is our home, not because this structure will endure, but because the church will endure into eternity. And so our Lord summarizes his point in this challenging parable of the dishonest manager very succinctly and clearly in the final verse of our reading. In verse 9, our Lord tells us, "And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into the eternal tent." Here's the point. We have all been given much earthly goods, and our Lord expects us to use those for the benefit of eternity. The way in which you use your material possessions in this life matters eternally, and that is especially true because the men and the women that are sitting here in these pews with you will be there with you in eternity. The ones who welcome you when you walk in these doors will welcome you when you enter into eternity. And so we must use our possessions and leverage our position in life with eternity in view, not just with our own eternity in view, but with the eternity of those around us in view as well. And so the way in which you use your material possessions in this life matters eternally. We are the stewards of the good gifts that God has given to us. And in the church, when we think of stewardship of God's gifts, we tend to talk in three categories of gifts that we are given to steward: time, talents, and treasures. And we could certainly apply this principle to any of those three categories with good effect that would help us in our life in this world. But our Lord seems primarily concerned in this particular parable with treasures or wealth or money, the way in which that is used for the sake of eternity. And so let us spend just a minute or two meditating on how we use money. How do you use your money? Are you intentional with it, or do you just mindlessly and haphazardly indulge yourself in whatever you feel like? There is a real danger if that is how you act. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, as our Lord tells us. But the real problem is not the money itself, but where money can lead our hearts. If we indulge ourselves in whatever money can buy, and so the pursuit of those possessions or the pursuit of money itself becomes all important to us, what we will very quickly find is that we are being led away from our home. We are being led to a place where we might become lost, both now and eternally. Because what you do with your money matters eternally. And so, my friends, our Lord makes it very clear that we must invest our money in our brothers and sisters in Christ, because these men and women will join you in eternity. And so we must invest in them. We must invest in our church, where we come together and are mutually encouraged as we walk together toward eternity. But we must also invest our money in relationships with unbelievers, because by God's grace and by the working of the Holy Spirit, they too might join us in our home and fellowship here and in eternity. What you do with your money and material possessions in this life matters eternally. May our Lord grant us both the wisdom and the ability to be faithful stewards of our money and possessions in this life, so that we might not become lost, but rather we might join with one another in being welcomed into our eternal home for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.